Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 2. Just one verse, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, that is the believers, they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. I'll repeat it. And they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of the Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of the Christ? Because we, being many, are one loaf, one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. See Israel according to flesh, are not they who eat the sacrifices in communion with the altar? What then do I say? That which is sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? But that what the nations sacrifice is sacrificed to demons, and not to God. But I do not wish you to be in communion with demons. Ye cannot drink the Lord's cup and the cup of demons. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was delivered up, took bread, and having given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup, after having supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye shall drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye shall eat this bread and drink the cup, ye announce the death of the Lord until he come. So that whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty in respect of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and thus eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the eater and drinker eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning, not distinguishing the body. On this account many among you are weak and infirm, and a good many are fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, so will we not judge. But being judged, we are disciplined of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, what a joy, what a privilege that thou hast invited to the table of the Lord. We do praise and thank thee that in ourselves we are never worthy, but thou hast made us worthy, that we may be able to come and sup with thee and commune with thee, to praise and to worship thee. So, Lord, as we continue in thy presence, we do pray that thou wilt breathe upon thy word and make it living to each of our hearts. That, Lord, whenever we come together to remember thee, that it will be real and living and with eternal value. And to thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The Holy Spirit uses one sentence to sum up the life and testimony of the early church. And that sentence is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. you find all those who believe in the Lord. Not only the 12 apostles, not only the 120 who waited in that upper room for 10 days before Pentecost, but also the 3,000 who came to the Lord on that day of Pentecost. All of them, they persevered. They continued. They live constantly in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. You know, this is how the early church lived. And this is their testimony to the world. All those who believe in the Lord, they persevered, they continued, they stay, they live in the teaching of the apostles. Now, you will notice here, it does not say the teachings of the apostles. It is said the teaching of the apostles. We know that there are 12 apostles at that time, but we do not have 12 different teachings, even though we do know that each of them are different. Peter is different from John, and James is different from Angel. Everyone is different. And as we read the New Testament, we may even find they have different emphasis. It is very clear if you read something written by John, even though his name may not appear, you know it is John. And if you try to read something of Peter, even though you may not notice his name, you know it is Peter. In other words, all these apostles, not only the 12 apostles, but all the apostles, such as Paul and others, we find that each have their emphasis of teaching. And yet, brothers and sisters, there is only one teaching, not many teachings. Peter does not have his own teaching. John does not have his own teaching. Paul does not have his own teaching. James does not have his own teaching. They all teach what the Lord Jesus has taught them. So in other words, here you'll find the teaching of the apostles. It is singular in number. And the teaching of the apostles is none other than the teaching of the Lord. So if you continue on, say, in Acts chapter 13, verse 12, you'll find the phrase, the teaching of the Lord. The proconsul in Paphos was amazed at the teaching of the Lord, even though it was Paul who was teaching it. So, brothers and sisters, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus in the early church, they continued in the teaching of the Lord. And they continue on in the fellowship of the apostles. Here again, you notice it is not fellowships. It is singular fellowship. Even though there are a number of apostles, and yet you find their fellowship is one. Why? Because it is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Paul does not have his own fellowship. John does not have his own fellowship. Peter does not have his own fellowship. But you find they are all in that one fellowship, the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he said, God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are all being called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the apostles is none other than the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So you find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, John said, that which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So here you will find all the believers in the early church. That's the way they live. That's the way they continue on together in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. That is, in the teaching of the Lord, in the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is the way the early church teach. This is the way the early church live. And this is the way that we should teach and we should live. Teaching is concerned with truth. Fellowship is related to life. So here you find a well-balanced. It is on the one hand the truth. On the other hand, the life. On the one hand, you find the teaching of the truth. On the other hand, you find the fellowship of life, of love. It is not one-sided, but it is well-balanced. This is the way the early church lived. And as they continue in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, you'll find public expression of their perseverance in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles. And the public expression of it is the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes we do not think too much about the breaking of bread, or the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper. Nor sometimes we find we neglect this matter of prayers. Now here you'll find the prayers here does not refer to our personal private prayer. Of course we know the importance of our private prayer. But the prayer here is corporate prayer. It is the church comes together to pray. Just like the church comes together to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. Now, today you find in Christianity, people do not think too much of this matter of the breaking of bread, or even this matter of prayer. You find there are places where they do not break the bread. For instance, like the Friends, the Quakers, they do not break the bread at all. They think it is just a symbolic, it is just an awkward form, and they are delivered from these awkward things because they have entered into the Spirit. Or in some places you find maybe once a month there will be the communion. Or in other places people may just go there twice a year, maybe on Easter and maybe on Christmas. People do not think too much about this breaking of bread. But you remember in the early church, this is the expression of their continuance in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles. And likewise, you find in Christianity today, people do not think too much about praying together. In some places, there is no corporate prayer. People do not come together to pray. They think that it is just too much. If they can come on Sunday and spend an hour, that is enough. And they do not care about coming and pray together. In other places, you find that maybe there is a prayer meeting, but maybe three or five will be there. In other words, you find people, God's people, do not put much emphasis upon this matter of corporate prayer. But in the early church, you'll find this is their life. You'll find this is their testimony. These two things, the breaking of bread and prayers, are the public life and testimony of the early church. Now this morning, we are not able to enter into both. So we will just concentrate on this matter of the breaking of bread. Sometimes we think the breaking of bread is just a ritual. Or just a tradition. Or we may do it so often that we take it as something very common. But dear brothers and sisters, we have to remember that this breaking of bread is instituted by none other than our Lord Jesus Himself. You know, on the night of His betrayal, as He gathered His own family, His disciples with Him in that upper room to eat that Passover feast, towards the end of that feast, our Lord Jesus, He took the bread, He blessed it, and He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And then afterwards He took the cup, He gave thanks, and He delivered it to the disciples and said, "Drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins." So on that night, our Lord Jesus, He gave to His church this breaking of bread to remember Him. And since that day, we find the church has been doing this very thing. Now, this is not only done in Jerusalem, not only done in Judea or Samaria, but we find that this is being continually done by the Gentile churches. We know that God raised up Paul, and through Paul, his ministry, many churches were raised up among the Gentiles. And you'll find that they were doing the very same thing. It is not a thing that is only done by the Jewish church. But you'll find it is something that is done by the Gentile church too, because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, Paul, of course, had not seen the Lord. He wasn't the disciples of the Lord when the Lord was on earth. So he hadn't heard what the Lord had said about this breaking of bread. And yet you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "What I have received from the Lord, that I delivered unto you." So evidently, Paul received a revelation from the risen Lord. In other words, the risen Lord told Paul, wherever you go, wherever the church is established, they should have the breaking of bread as a public testimony, as their public life. So we find that not only our Lord, before His death, in view of Calvary, He gave us this breaking of bread. But even after He was ascended and He seated at the right hand of the Father, He still commanded us to do this in remembrance of Him. So you see how important it is to the Lord. Again and again, He reminded His people, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Why? Why does our Lord remind us so much of doing this? Is it because He is afraid that we may forget Him? How can we forget Him? He who died for us, He who loved us so much and gave Himself for us. But dear brothers and sisters, He knows our frailty. But more than that, you know, the Lord, the reason why the Lord, as if He is insisting upon His own to do this, is because He loves us so much. He loves us so much that He wants us to remember Him. He loves us so much that He does not want us to leave, to depart from our first love. You know, the relationship between the Lord and us is a love relationship. It is not a mental thing. It is not a physical matter. But it is a love relationship. He loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us and he loved us to the uttermost. He loved us and he completely laid down his life for his own. And because he loved us so much, brothers and sisters, he wants us to love him too. The one thing that he desires of his people is first love. First love means first in time and first in quality. First love means that we love him as he has loved us. And the only way that he can keep us in that first love is putting his love constantly before our eyes. Brothers and sisters, how easy we are enticed, how easy it is for us to look at this or that, and our hearts being led away to many things. But the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. This is the way. This is his love for us, that he wants to keep his love forever before our eyes, that we may not depart from that first love towards him. So we do thank the Lord. He asks us to remember him. It is not cumbersome, but it is for our benefit. It is for our good, and this is his command. And because this is his command, we ought to do it. You know, there is something the enemy hates very much. You know, the enemy hates God's people to come together to break bread. Now, have you ever thought of that? Just like the enemy hates to see God's people coming together to pray. You know, we often hear that the devil trembles when a saint is on his knee. Now, if God's people will come together to pray, you know, it shakes the hell. That's the reason why he tried every means to prevent God's people to come together and pray. And brothers and sisters, the same thing is true with the breaking of bread. If you think of what he has done to God's people today concerning this matter of the breaking of bread, you can see how clever he is in his device. For instance, there are some people who really think very highly of this breaking of bread, of this communion, of this Lord's Supper. They do see that this is the center of the life of the church. And they do make it the center of church life, of church service. But you see how clever the devil is? He knows he is not able to take it away, so he tried to change his character. And he makes the breaking of bread a mess. You know what is a mess? A mess is a reenactment of crucifixion. In other words, you find here, through the blessing of the priest, actually that bread is transformed into the physical body of the Lord Jesus. So people are eating the very flesh of the Lord Jesus when they take the bread. And through the blessing of the priest, you find the wine physically transformed into the blood of the Lord Jesus. So you are blood drinkers. Transubstantiation. That is what a large group of so-called believers in Christianity believe. They believe in transubstantiation. that the blood, the wine is transformed into the blood and you drink it, and the bread transformed into the body, physical body of Christ, and you eat it. In other words, he makes everything physical instead of that spiritual reality. Brothers and sisters, how many times must our Lord Jesus be crucified? You know, every time they celebrate the Mass, Christ is supposed to be crucified once over. And Christ has been crucified numberless times through these 20 centuries. Isn't that a blasphemy? Here you find in Hebrews chapter 10 that our Lord Jesus, once and for all, he offered himself as a sacrifice, and he has completed that eternal redemption. He doesn't need to die anymore. Once, and that's enough. He is now alive and is living forevermore. We are worshiping a living Christ. Brothers and sisters, in Hebrews chapter 6 said, if you re-crucify the Lord Jesus, you make a public disgrace of him. So here you find how wise the enemy tried to turn it into something else, unscriptural, other than what the Lord means it to be. And because it has become so mystical, it has lost its meaning. And people are taking it as something mysterious. On the other hand, you find there are many people, the so-called Protestants, they see the device of the enemy in trying to turn the breaking of bread into a mass. So they say, no, no. This is just symbolic. When the Lord Jesus said, this is my body, no, he means this represents my body. This is not really my body, this just represents my body. When he said, this is my blood, of course it is not his blood. He just represents his blood. So when we are doing it, it is just a symbolic thing. Now, brothers and sisters, when you reduce it into symbolic, then you have dismissed it into secondary. So here you find in the Protestant church, the primary thing in service is the preaching of the word, the ministering of the word, the sermon. The sermon is the center of worship. Now, actually, sermon is for the benefit of God's people. It cannot be considered as the center of worship, because worship should be centered upon the Lord and not upon the Lord's people. But here you'll find we are being deceived by the enemy to become so self-centered that even when we come to worship God, it is for our benefit only. So in the Protestant churches you find the sermon or the ministry of the words takes the first place, and they dismiss the breaking of bread to a secondary position. In some places, as I have mentioned, they don't even celebrate it. In other places, they just do it once in a while. And they even say if you do it too often, it will become very common. Why? Because if it is symbolic, of course it will. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find how clever is the enemy. He tried to take away from God's people that public expression of their life and testimony of the Lord. What is the bread? What is the cup? Brothers and sisters, on that night, our Lord Jesus, he took up the loaf and said, "This is my body." He does not say, "This represents my body." He said, "This is my body." And when he took up the cup, he said, "This is my blood." He does not say, "This represents my blood." In other words, when our Lord was giving it to us, in his mind, there is neither transubstantiation nor representation. In other words, it is neither mysterious nor symbolic. It is a spiritual reality. We need to see that there is a spiritual reality here. When the Lord said, "This is my body," when he said, "This is my blood," brothers and sisters, we need to go beyond the physical and into the spiritual. Because only that which is spiritual is real and is eternal. Brothers and sisters, the blood of our Lord Jesus was shed on the cross. But remember, even if on that day you were there and you went to the bottom of the cross and drink some blood from it, will your sins be forgiven? No. It is not that physical blood. It is what that blood means. It is that blood that redeems us, that substitutes us, that pays the price before God. Brothers and sisters, you have to see it is the meaning of the blood. It is the value of the blood. It is the efficacy of the blood. It is the eternal efficacy of the blood. That is the reality. Not just the physical blood. The physical blood is shed for that spiritual, eternal reality. So remember this. As we take the bread, it is still the bread you are eating. You are not eating the physical body of Christ. Then you will be cannibals. You are eating just a bread. But when you're eating it, in your faith eyes, you see the reality of the body of Christ. How that body is broken for your sake, that he may join you to him and to one another. When you drink the cup, it is the wine. Brothers and sisters, it is the fruit of the vine. You are not drinking blood. As a matter of fact, you find in the early days, or actually it is in the Noahic covenant, you know, after God covenanted with the world, with Noah and his sons and all the creatures, God said, "You cannot drink blood, because life is in the blood." And that Noahic covenant is still effective, valid today, because we are still living, the world is still living under the Noahic covenant. There is still winter and summer, there is still cold and heat, there is still harvest and planting, you know. That is the Noahic covenant. And that is the reason why in Acts chapter 15, you'll find that to the Gentile believers, they do not need to keep Moses' law. They do not need to be circumcised, but they should not drink blood because they are still human beings. They are still under the Noahic covenant. We are not allowed to drink blood. So drinking, what we drink is really the fruit of the vine. But brothers and sisters, with the eyes of faith, We see in that fruit of the vine the blood of our Lord Jesus. This is my blood, the Lord said, for the remission of your sin. So to us, it is the spiritual reality. It is neither symbolic, representative, nor is it transubstantiation, mysterious. It is spiritual. It is real. Brothers and sisters, when we come together to remember the Lord, outwardly we are touching the bread, we are touching the cup. But remember, if we just touch it outwardly, then this is a ritual. This is a form. This is a ceremony. And it has lost its meaning whatsoever. But as we come together, and as we break the bread, and we drink the cup, and in our spirit, we do see the body of our Lord Jesus broken for us. We do see the blood of our Lord Jesus shed for us. Oh, how real it is. You touched reality. And you touch reality, you touch God. This is how important it is. Brothers and sisters, do not make it common. But see it. See that how important it is. How we need to come again and again to remember the Lord in this way, that our love may be renewed. Do we touch the reality as we come to break the bread and drink the cup? Has it become common to us because we do it so often? How can it be a spiritual reality unless there is revelation? Unless God by His Spirit open our spirit's eye. Brothers and sisters, we need the Lord by His Spirit to open the eyes of our spirit that we see the Lord. Each time when we gather to remember the Lord, brothers and sisters, we need to ask the Lord to give us a fresh revelation, to open our spirit's eye, to see the Lord Himself, to see how He loves us, how He shed His blood for us, how He laid down His life for us. We need to see it in our spirit. And then, with faith, we come and partake of it. Then it is meaningful and it is real. And you'll find what a blessing it is. You know, you come to the Lord's table and you go away without being blessed? How can it be? You come to the Lord's table without seeing the Lord? Without feeling a touch of His love? Without being stirred in our hearts? Renew your love towards Him? How can it be? The only reason why we can do it in that fashion is because our spirit is dull. We just do it in a formal way, without in our spirit seeing the Lord. You know, the Lord wants to use this as a means for us to see Him. Me, remember me. It is me, brothers and sisters. And then, when you see Him, you will come by faith. You know, you will take this by faith, and there will be only blessing and no curse. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he tried to explain to us what the breaking of bread really means. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the blood, the communion of the blood of the Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of the Christ? For we, being many, are one loaf, one body, and we all partake of this one cup. Brothers and sisters, you know, this breaking of bread is a communion. It is a communion of the blood of the Christ. What is communion? Communion is sharing something in common, participating, to take part in. That is communion. So when God's people come together around the table and drink the cup and break the bread, you know, this is a communion. This is a communion, a fellowship, a communion. We are in communion with the blood of the Lord Jesus. In our spirit, we are sharing in common. We are having a fresh sense of the efficacy, of the preciousness, of the power of His blood. You know, every time we come to drink the cup, it is as if we refresh our memory of the forgiveness of our sins. Thank God, though our sins be as scarlet, they are now as white as snow. Every time we drink the cup, we thank the Lord for the preciousness of His blood, that His blood continuously cleanses us from all our sins, that we may stand before God with holy boldness. You know what a communion that is. Every time we drink the cup, we once again feel the power of that precious blood. That blood that got out our crime before God. The blood that steal our conscience. The blood that shut the mouth of the accuser. Once again, we experience the blessing of the blood. So it is called the cup of blessing. This cup is the cup of blessing. You know, our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He drank the cup of curse for us all. And He drank every drop of it. And He left with us the cup of blessing. We bless the cup of blessing. So, it is a communion with the Lord. But remember communion. There in 1 Corinthians 10 is not only communion with the blood of the Lord, with the body of the Lord, that we have a communion in our spirit. When we are breaking the bread and drinking the cup, we are in our spirit communion with the Lord. Once again, we see His beauty. Once again, we pour forth our fragrance and our thanks towards Him. But you'll find in 1 Corinthians 10, the communion has another emphasis. It is the communion of in the blood of the Christ. The communion in the body of Christ. In other words, it is a communion of the saints. Not only in communion with our Christ, we are in communion with our brothers and sisters. Because we share the same. In spite of all our differences, and all these differences will remain, and yet there's something we have in common. The blood of the Lord, the body of the Lord. The Lord, we have Him in common. And as we are drinking the cup and we are breaking the bread, it shows that we are in fellowship with all the brothers and sisters. Though we are many, yet we are one. It is only one loaf, one body. How blessed it is. It is a fellowship of the saints. That is the public expression of the fellowship of the apostles. We express that we do have fellowship with all God's people in the body of Christ. And what a body that is. Communion. If it is communion, then it is all inclusive on the one hand, and it is all exclusive on the other hand. Now, that's what communion is. In other words, you can commune only with that which we share in common. And if we do not have in common, there is no communion. In other words, here you find as we commune at the Lord's table, we commune with all the believers throughout the whole world. It cannot be exclusive. Even though there are only few of us here, and yet, brothers and sisters, this loaf represents the whole body of Christ. We are not just breaking bread with a few. We are breaking bread with all God's people all over the world. This is the body. We are having communion with all our brothers and sisters, known and unknown to us. But one thing we are sure, that we belong to the same body. And we have no grudge. We have no axe to grind. We have no controversy. We have no unforgiveness, bitterness towards any of our brothers and sisters. We embrace them in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's table, it enlarges our hearts. You know, naturally we are small. But God wants us to enlarge our hearts. He expands our heart when we come to the table, that we will embrace all our brothers and sisters all over the world. Thank God we are one. But on the other hand, because this is a communion, this is a fellowship, therefore it has to be exclusive. That is to say, it has to be separated from the world. You know, the Lord's table separates us from the world. We cannot drink the cup of the demons and come and drink the cup of the Lord. We cannot partake the table of the Lord and then partake the table of demons. In other words, there is no communion. There is no fellowship. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians chapter 6, you find we should not be unequally yoked. Because there is no fellowship between light and darkness. Brothers and sisters, as we come to remember the Lord, how we need to be separated from the world. Does the world still have a hold upon us? Are we still serving two masters, trying to? This should be settled. Because God has separated us. He has sanctified us by the Word. And therefore we need to be separated from the world. So each time we come to remember the Lord, brothers and sisters, do you know that it is a public testimony that we do not belong to the world? And that's the reason why the world hates us. Because we do not belong. We belong to the Lord. And we belong to His family. Thank God for that. So whenever we come together, brothers and sisters, it is an expression of oneness in Christ. As our brother mentioned this morning, the prayer of our Lord Jesus, oh, how His heart desire that we may be one, as He and the Father are one, that the world may believe that God has sent Him. Brothers and sisters, this is it. The breaking of bread is that public testimony to the world that we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are one, that the world may believe. And what a testimony that is. This is the breaking of the bread. And then you find Paul continue on in chapter 11. And he says, the Lord's Supper, what is it? What does it mean? He said, on that night when our Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it, He gave it to us and said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, He took up the cup, blessed it, and gave it to us and drinking all of it. Do this in remembrance of me. Brothers and sisters, the breaking of bread is a remembrance of the Lord. We remember. Remember is recalling. Remember is looking back. We look back to 2,000 years ago. It seems to be a long time, but we remember Him that 2,000 years ago, He who loved us so much, there He was crucified. Was it 2,000 years ago? No. Because when we remember Him, the Holy Spirit bring that scene of Calvary to us today. It is as if He died for us today. Brothers and sisters, it is real, it is present, it is living. And it is in that remembrance, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we find He has bring Christ to us at this very moment. And it ought to refresh our love towards Him. That is the reason why He wants us to remember Him. That our love may once again be refreshed, and we may love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And the Lord Jesus said, as long as you drink the cup and you break the bread, you announce the death of the Lord. You know, the Lord's table is not only a remembrance. It is an announcement. Or, put it another way, it is an exhibition. What are we doing here? What is the church doing? What has the church been doing throughout the centuries? Throughout the centuries, you'll find the church is exhibiting the death. You know, when people are celebrating the birth of Christ these days, we are exhibiting the death of the Lord. Because He came to die. It is the death of the Lord that we exhibit. Why do we exhibit the death? Because it is the death to all death. It is by death that He destroys the one who has the power of death. It is by death that He now holds the keys of death and of Hades. It is through that death that he brings him life and resurrection life. Brothers and sisters, this is the most glorious death in the whole universe. People like to hide death. So you bury the dead. Because it is a shame. But thank God, here is a death that is our glory. We love to exhibit that death. We love to announce to the whole world that Christ has died. And because he has died, there is hope. This is our testimony. This is our exhibition. This is our declaration to the world. Not only to the world seen, but to the unseen world. You know, Satan trembled. Because it is in that death that Satan was defeated, is defeated forever. Why do we call it an exhibition? How do we exhibit it? As we gather around the table, we find the bread on one side, the cup with the fruit of the vine on the other side. You know, when the blood is outside of the body, that speaks death. All the blood of our Lord Jesus was drained. Not only he was scourged badly and blood coming forth, not only he was crowned with a thorny crown, and blood came forth. Not only he was crucified and blood came forth from his wounds, but we find even at the very last, when that soldier thrust his spear into his side, out of his broken heart came forth blood and water. Brothers and sisters, he has died. He is the first and the last. He is the living one. But he has become dead. And he is now alive and live forevermore. Brothers and sisters, this is our exhibition. So that's the reason why you find the bread and the wine are in separate places. That is why we drink it separately. Because it represents the death of our Lord. Jesus. We exhibit that death. We will exhibit it until he comes. You know, the breaking of the bread gives us blessed hope. It tells us that one day he is coming back. And he is coming back to take us to himself. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, and when we are in touch with him once again, with our lover, we cannot help but cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." We have not seen him, but we love him. And we desire that we will see him face to face. Oh, how we hope that when we come to break the bread together, that this will be the last time we do it here. The next time, it will be in that glorious day when our Lord Jesus will drink anew with us. And it is the day of his wedding, in that marriage feast, that he will drink again with us. Oh, how we look forward to that day. So, brothers and sisters, when we come together to remember the Lord, it gives us hope. You know, the world has no hope. But we have hope. And our blessed hope that our Lord is coming soon. This is what it means by the breaking of bread. If we do see what the breaking of bread means, and it will really come in our spirit by faith, then, brothers and sisters, we will see what a blessing this is. Because this is real. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, when you come to drink the cup and break the bread, do not come in an unworthy manner, lest you drink your own sin. What does it mean? You know, on the one hand, nobody is worthy. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to come to the table of the Lord? We are like that prodigal son. We have wasted away all the grace of God. We have gone to a far country. We are reduced to hunger. We are reduced to do that work, that dirty work. And it does not satisfy us. We are not worthy to come back. We are not worthy to sit at His table. But brothers and sisters, it is the Father's love. It is the redemption of our Lord Jesus. It is the wooing of the Holy Spirit that makes us worthy to come to the table of the Lord. He has made us worthy. But since He has made us worthy, can we come in an unworthy manner? No. He has made us worthy. Therefore, we have to come in a worthy manner. Now, what does that mean? Paul said, when you come, prove yourself first. Prove yourself. Examine yourself first. Do not come casually. Do not come as if it is common. Do not come because it is routine. It is a habit. It is a tradition. Brothers and sisters, do not come in that way. But when you come, prepare yourself. When you come, prove yourself. If you are in faith, if you come, examine yourself. If during the week you have any controversy with the Lord, any disobedience to the Lord, any sins that have not been confessed and forgiven, brothers and sisters, we need to examine ourselves before we come. That there is nothing between us and the Lord, because what you are doing is a real thing. You are not just touching something physical, you are touching something spiritual. And because of this, you need to be prepared for it. And also, you need to examine yourself. If you are having any controversy with your brothers and sisters, if you hate any brothers and sisters, if there is any bitterness in your heart, if there is still some unforgiveness in your heart, even though your brother may offend you badly, but have you forgiven him? Brothers and sisters, if there's anything between you and any brother and sister in the whole world, let it be confessed and be under the precious blood so that you can come and worship Him in a worthy manner. So, brothers and sisters, when we come together, we need to examine ourselves. And we need to distinguish in the body. What does it mean by distinguishing the body? It simply means when you come, you need to see that this is the body. In other words, it is not exclusive. It is not just a few, but you are in fellowship with the whole body of Christ. And if we come in that way, then we will not be judged. You know, sometimes there is a question. When we come together to drink the cup and break the bread, sometimes there are questions whether it will bring some sickness to us. You know, there is such a fear among God's people. Now, remember, remembering the Lord is a most blessed thing, and yet we do need to fear. But not fear in that sense. It is another fear. The fear is lest we take it unworthily. Now, that's what we need to fear. We do not need to fear of other things, because this is the cup of blessing which we bless. But we do need to fear, lest we do it unworthily. And in the church in Corinth, because they did it unworthily, some got sick and some even died. When you touch spiritual reality, it is so real. It cannot be more real. So on the one hand, you'll find there will be serious consequences. But on the other hand, there will be abundant blessing. Nothing blesses our heart, do us good, than to be at the Lord's table. Dear brothers and sisters, you are the Lord's. The Lord has invited you to his table. Do not purposely absent yourself from it. You know, the Lord used a parable. The king has a wedding feast for his son. He invited guests, but you find these guests, they neglect the invitation. They look down upon the king and his son. They wouldn't come. Now do not do that. You know, sometimes we do not come to the Lord's table. For a very small reason, maybe. Or no reason at all. There's no excuse. We need to come to the Lord's table. He has invited us. You know, in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, they break bread daily from house to house. Daily they meet in the temple for the word of God, the teaching of the apostles, and daily they break bread from house to house for the fellowship of the apostles. Because they are in first love. Later on, because of physical reasons, you find in Acts chapter 20, it becomes the way of the church on the first day of the week, that is the Lord's Day. The people in Troas, they came together to break bread. Even though they did come together to hear Paul, but it was to break bread. Unfortunately, Paul spoke too long, and you know, a boy fell down. And I hope I do not do the same thing. But actually, you find the important thing is the breaking of bread. They do not come to hear Paul. They come to break bread. Brothers and sisters, this is why we break bread every Lord's Day. And this is the first thing, this is the center, this is the center of our worship to the Lord, and this is the thing. The others are secondary. So I do encourage brothers and sisters, do not miss the breaking of bread. Make it the first thing in your life. Oh, what benefit, what blessing. It will come upon you. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee, we who were unworthy, yet Thou hast made us worthy to come to Thy table to sup with Thee. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for it. And we do pray that Thou will, on the one hand, encourage us, that we will not look down upon Thy table, but we will gladly come to thy table. And on the other hand, we pray that we may come in a worthy manner. Lord, we do ask thee that each time we touch the bread and the cup, we may touch thee. And thou wilt touch us once again. Then that love between thee and us will continually be renewed day by day until we see thee face to face. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.